Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you that we may gather together this morning, be reminded of what Christ has done for us those many years ago. Lord, he is the Word. You have spoken to us through him that we might know you. Lord, we ask that you speak to us now here this morning as we come into your Word. Lord, may you open our minds to understand your truth. Lord, open our hearts that it affects us. Lord, change us, God, and grow us here this morning. We pray this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And now what we celebrate this morning is really the reality, it's the manifestation of what this world has been longing for since the very beginning, isn't it? Resurrection. Every beam of light, every droplet of water, from every blade of grass to every heavenly body in this universe, every creature with scales, fins, and fur, is yearning for resurrection. Every human being, every heart, mind, and soul, every relationship, every society, every culture, every nation is searching and craving for resurrection. Every wound we wear, every blow we bear, every temptation and trial and tragedy, every disease that consumes our bodies, every disease thought that enters into our minds, every failure, every fleck of imperfection and injustice roars out from the depths of our souls like a lion in a cage. Resurrection. Do we wander this wicked world, so often trying to make the best of it that we can, right? But with a sneaking suspicion that something just ain't right. And hoping for resurrection. It may be conscious, it may be unconscious. But humanity is on a desperate search for new life. Right? A new start. A new reason for being. A new mission. A new fulfillment. A new unshakable foundation. We try to drown our sorrows, whether it's in the normal substance or whether we drown them with money or thrills or anything else. We read books about becoming a better you. We try new techniques, new investments, new stuff. We try a cause to make a better world. This is what green politics, woke politics, is all about. Sinful man vainly searching for resurrection. The joy of resurrection, the newness, the glory of resurrection. But this morning we're reminded that all that searching, all those effects are just quack therapy. Not because resurrection is some unrealistic fantasy, but because it's already happened. As the Son of God waltzed out of that grave, he brought with him a whole new world, didn't he? So that from the depths of despair, from the wallows of wickedness, the Church of Christ, who has cried out in a lamenting confusion, maybe, may possess the undulling hope of resurrection. And this is precisely what David wrote about in Psalm 22. So I invite you to open your Bibles with me there. Psalm 22. Now this psalm breaks up into two main parts. And we looked at the first part Friday night. The lament of the cross. And there we noted that although David penned the words to this psalm, drawing off of his experience where God seems to have abandoned him, left him to be taunted and threatened by his enemies, he's crying out to God to come and rescue him. We saw that so much of this psalm is not applicable to David. But instead, he had a greater sufferer in view. David knew that God would send the Messiah, the powerful Savior King who would come into this world and would suffer the greatest abandonment by God on behalf of his people, yet who would live again as the sovereign ruler over God's creation. That suffering Savior King is none other than the resurrected Christ. And this psalm is about him. So let's take a look. Psalm 22. And we'll read the whole thing this morning. Verses 1 to 31. Hear the word of the Lord. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melts within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. You, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who cannot keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Amen. So, if you haven't noticed, there is a drastic shift in this psalm, isn't there? Verse 22. The first 21 verses describes the experience of Christ as he's dying on that cross for the sins of his people. He cries out that he has been abandoned by God, that God has forsaken him. He suffered the fate of every one of his people in sin, didn't he? It's our sin that has messed up this world. Its wages are death, abandonment by God. And it's the root of everything that makes humanity cry out for resurrection. And in this psalm, you notice he goes back and forth between looking at his dreadful circumstances, the emotional intensity of being forsaken by God, by the Father, mocked by the people he came to save, the excruciating pain of crucifixion. But he's also reflecting on the character of God, isn't he? About how God has always delivered his people from suffering. How Jesus himself was chosen from eternity past to come for this very purpose. And eventually, in verse 19, Jesus moves to cry out in a plea for deliverance. And the movement of this psalm shows that Jesus has died. He's pierced. He's emaciated. He's exhausted. He has died. But even in death, according to Psalm 16, God has not allowed his Holy One to see corruption. He has not abandoned his soul to Sheol. The Father's abandonment of the Son was temporary, wasn't it? It was a temporary abandonment that served a much greater purpose. The purpose of resurrection. Look at verse 22. I mean, the psalm should be over at verse 21, right? He's dead. He's dead, right? But no. He may be dead. But look, he's still got plans, right? You see that? He's still got plans. God has heard his cry. And he knows that means that he will be rescued from the grip of death. And he'll live to praise the Lord. This is resurrection praise. And it's in the life of Jesus. The life of praise. He will live to tell of God's name to his brothers. The verb there, will tell, it emphasizes that it's not just a once and done whisper, right? But this is a constant telling. The telling is going out, is being heard all over the world continually. It's proclaimed and it goes on and on and on. He can't contain himself. He has to testify in the great assembly of God's great mercy. This is what Jesus talks about in Matthew 11. Jesus revealing the Father to his chosen people, his brothers, right? Applying the salvation that he just earned on that cross and through this empty grave, applying it to cold, dead hearts of sinners. Breathing life into his people through the Spirit, that they might know God. That's what name means there. I will tell of your name to my brothers. Name, it's not just like an acquaintance, like, here's his name, but it doesn't really mean anything. You have to go figure it out. No, God's name is everything that he is everything that he has done. Particularly, what has just gone on throughout this psalm, right? Jesus is the proclaimer that the Father has accepted his sacrificial death on behalf of sinners. He's the proclaimer that God has come to save. That he has brought resurrection to this world of death and chaos. He doesn't leave people in the gloom of darkness, but he brings light and life, right? Praise the Lord. And notice when Jesus praises the Father here, when he reveals the work of God on the sinner's behalf, on the sinner's to the sinner's heart, it's a contagious praise. Verse 23. Jesus is the choir director of the redeemed in offering praises to God. Those who fear him. He says, you who have come to grips with the fact that you are a sinner and you stand guilty before a holy God, praise him because he did the work to count you innocent before him. You have taken part in the covenant promises of God, Jacob, Israel, there. who have taken part in the covenant promises of God by faith. God justifies the ungodly in Christ. Glorify Him. Fear Him. Serve Him with everything you've got. Don't pass His glory on to another. This is the one who gives resurrection, this God. Right? Notice verse 24. Jesus suffered as He suffered on that cross at the hand of the Father and at the hands of men. He was crying out for the Father to come and rescue Him. But the Father didn't refuse to help. You see that? He didn't look upon Christ with contempt. He didn't find Him repulsive. He didn't completely turn His face away from Him, but He did hear. He heard His cry from that cross, and He delivered Him. And the Father rewarded the Son proportionately, really, to His suffering. We saw the intense pain and agony that Jesus went through on that cross. But on the other side of death, Isaiah says in chapter 53, 10 to 12, He's given Him length of days. He's given Him a satisfaction in His work. A family of redeemed people and even all the spoils of war as a victor who has conquered over every evil power. He's given Him the name above every name, Paul says in Philippians. He's the Lord of all. This psalm is about Christ, isn't it? But as we saw on Friday, it's also about Christ's people, the church. There is such an intense union between Christ and His redeemed that His song of rejection and resurrection may also be our song. His experience, in a way, may be translated into our experience. As we noticed at the beginning of this psalm, believers go through seasons of seeming divine abandonment. Depression, despair, a season of spiritual dryness. We're mocked and scorned by this world. I guess in the popular vernacular, it would be called we're canceled. We're beaten and imprisoned. And even killed because we stand on the reality that the Son of God rose from that grave and now rules the world. But as we lament, as we mourn in those circumstances, we may rest assured that Christ arose. That God will hear our prayers and He will act. He heard Christ from that cross and in that tomb. He will hear you as well. Even in the midst of our trials, we may praise the Lord. In the midst of our pain and confusion and loneliness, we may lament and cry out to God, but He brings resurrection. He hears those cries. He brings deliverance. Look at Christ. So are you praising Him this morning? Are you praising Him every morning? Every afternoon and evening? As He's stripping everything away from you in those times, are you gathering together with God's people and grabbing them by the shoulders and saying, God is good? Are you showing Him off? Are you making Him known to this world? Shouting from the rooftops, even as a wounded, battle-scarred warrior of Christ. This God saves. This is where resurrection is found. Praise the Lord. This is resurrection praise. That's one of the effects of the resurrection of Christ. A new praise. Verse 25. And notice the source of our praise. Jesus says, from you, from God, comes my praise. God and God alone is the subject of our praise. Subject of true worship, right? We don't praise ourselves. We don't praise our friends or our family or our helpers on this earth. All glory goes to God. But God is also the source of our praise, isn't He? He's the source of the believer's praise. We're like mirrors. Okay, He sends down these magnificent and marvelous acts of redemption and deliverance, and we reflect them back to Him in worship. He's the source of the believer's praise. There's no one else who deserves our worship. And we wouldn't even know how to worship even God. We couldn't worship God if he first didn't reveal himself to us. The human being is dead in sin. You are dead in sin outside of Christ. We're blind to the works of God, blind to his grace, deaf to his words, utterly desensitized in ourselves to understand anything about God. But when he applies his resurrection to the sinner's soul, he restores our understanding, right? He gives us new, enlightened spiritual faculties to see and to know his glory, which then spurs us on to give him praise. He's the source of our praise. Resurrection brings a new praise, a new worship to the sinner. And the second effect of the resurrection is a new foundation. A new foundation. As fallen human beings, we live on a shaky foundation, don't we? Jesus talks about this in Matthew 7. We're prone to build the foundation of our lives onto human promises, right? Philosophical ideas, cultural trends like evolutionary theory or critical theory, some socialistic utopian idea or whatever it may be nowadays. We structure our lives on the hope that this person is going to love me the way I need to be loved. We think that money and stuff is, that's the foundation, that that's going to make me happy and give me joy, make a name for myself. You see, we build these foundations, right? And Jesus says they're all going to crumble like sand. But notice verse 25, the resurrection brings a new foundation. Foundation of the promises of Christ. He says, my vows I will perform before those who fear him. Those who fear the Lord, who have come to him in faith as their only hope of deliverance. Worshipping him alone as the holy God. Jesus says that before them I will perform my vows. I will keep my promises. Because of the resurrection, Jesus himself is dedicated to carrying out his purposes. To rule the world, to bring it all under the righteousness of God. Ephesians 1:10, his plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things under Christ in himself. Jesus keeps that promise, right? And he's doing it by bringing his salvation to sinful human beings. He's building a spiritual temple in the Lord. So now his people may live on the foundation that he is king, that he is good, that his law is good and beneficial, that his redemption is real, his forgiveness is true and complete, that his love is total and sure, never failing, that his hope is unshakable. You can base your life off of that foundation instead of looking to anything else. Is this the foundation you're building on? Are you building on the rock? Or do you have some layers of sand mixed in there too? Like what do you consume on social media? Is that sand? Or is that rock? What about Disney? That's sand, isn't it? What about Fox News? Huh. And their transgender agenda now masked in conservatism. Build on the rock, the promises of Christ, not the things of this world. Third, the resurrection brings a new satisfaction. Look at verse 26. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. The afflicted may be better translated the meek. So those who are humble, the lowly, those who aren't centered around themselves, but instead realize that they're utterly sinful, utterly broken and unable to please God. They shall eat and be satisfied. because of the resurrection, meek sinners may feast on Christ and have all that their souls long for. A full banquet in Christ. Even though we don't deserve a crumb of it. In Him is our forgiveness. Our guilt is removed. Sin is broken, destroyed. His power is cast away. Fear is cast away. Death is abolished as He bore our sin, our shame, our guilt, our death on that cross. The wrath of God is satisfied. Our debt is paid, idols exposed and defeated. So feast on Him and be satisfied. Seek Him and praise the Lord. And finally, resurrection, the resurrection of Christ brings a new life, life forevermore. End of verse 26. May your hearts live forever. Anyone in Christ is a new creation, right? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The resurrection brings the sinner from the realm of sin and death to the realm of life. It transfers us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Those are the glorious effects of the resurrection. And notice the global scope of the resurrection. Verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before You. This is what's happening in our world, isn't it? The gospel goes forth. People are being redeemed, resurrected. Enemies are being subdued. The nations are flocking to Christ. And this is what Isaiah constantly pictures. The coastlands migrating to Zion. Former enemies coming under the saving umbrella of the Lord. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end, he said. It's the global salvation of Christ. His redemption is for the world. Right? It's not to say that every single person is going to be saved. But as time goes on, more people will. As the word goes out. As the gospel works. And the salvation will encompass the globe eventually. Every tongue, tribe, and nation. He creates a new heavens and new earth. And finally and ultimately, this is where it will happen. So instead of lamenting about how bad this world is getting, why don't you see what's really going on and join in the fight? Join the fight. Why? Verse 28, because kingship belongs to the Lord and He rules over the nations. This is the authority of Christ and the Great Commission, isn't it? Well, we just spent 4 weeks on. Go to the nations and tell them, because I have all authority. It's the global kingship of Christ. He rules over the nations because He rules over their leader, because He defeated their leader as He died at that cross and came out of that grave. The resurrection has a universal effect. The nations come into submission to Christ because Christ is king, because He's the judge, and because His law is good. This is something to rejoice in, isn't it? If you're a believer, you can be glad in the kingship of Christ, in the authority of Christ. Psalm 97:1 says, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Our King is winning. Our King is winning. I know I'm saying this in 2022. I get it. But our King is winning. And He will win. He's the ruler of all nations. And as we noted in the Great Commission, Jesus' kingship means that He has the authority, right, to tell every entity what to do, what to think, what to say, how to act, how to govern, how to handle yourself, how to handle your family. Everything. He has the authority to command, to give you law. You personally, every organization, every institution, every government, everything. Obey and he has the authority to bless. Disobey and rebel against his kingship and he has the authority, he has the right to judge. He's the king. Not everyone or everything is a willing subject of his kingship. But some are. And the disobedient will answer to him as king. So stop rebelling against him if that's you. And submit to the king. Because you will bow eventually. If you don't now. And in this gospel, notice his kingship is not spreading. Right? His kingship is not spreading. He is the authority, period. He is the king of the world. He's the king of kings. But as the gospel spreads, through the gospel, submission to his kingship is spreading. It's on the rise, continually on the rise. And as believers, the reality that Christ is king, the reality that his kingdom of love and grace and justice and righteousness, that's invading this world one step at a time, that's something to rejoice in, isn't it? That's something for the distraught, depressed believer to focus his mind on, to reorient your feelings, your mind, to trust in the Lord and worship him. So the scope of the resurrection is global, and it's also generational. Notice verse 29, the resurrection of Christ speaks healing words to a timeless need. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. There's that eat again. Huh. What does this mean? Jesus explains over in John 6. This is where Jesus has just fed the 5,000 men. And they follow him around because they thought that was pretty cool. And you would think it was pretty cool too, right? That he just miraculously gave them food to eat. And this crowd kind of creepily follows him around. And they're like, hey, could you maybe do that again? That was pretty neat. And they get into this discussion, and Jesus rebukes them that they're only interested in their bellies. But if they were paying attention, they would see that Jesus came to give them the food that leads to eternal life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, right? Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The crowd didn't like that for a slew of different reasons, and they keep arguing with Jesus, but Jesus doubles down and he says, verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That got the Jews all freaked out, as you could probably imagine. And then Jesus triples down. Verse 54, he says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. So that's the eating there, isn't it? It's not taking communion, but it's looking at the cross, at the broken and bloodied body of our Lord with the eyes of faith and satiating our hunger and thirst for righteousness in him. Notice verse 29, David says, all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All the prosperous. As in, money can't buy the satisfaction that's found in Christ. The rich can't afford resurrection, just like the poor can't, right? But it's for rich and poor alike. Because rich and poor, everyone and everyone in between needs the body and blood, the sacrifice of Christ applied to your soul. It's a timeless need, because sin is a timeless issue, isn't it? Timeless problem. because all because Christ is king, as all who go down to the dust, everyone who dies, right? Every mortal human being, everyone will bow down to him. So you will meet your maker, right? You will bow. You will bow willingly for those who have feasted on him and worship him, and unwillingly, even for those who have continued in rebellion against him, who have not turned to the Lord and worship and serve him, whose sin is not covered by that blood-stained cross. The soul's feasting on Christ's saving work is a timeless need. End of the verse, because no one can keep himself alive. We can't pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps, right? We can't be good enough. Life is Christ's gift. Jesus declared in John 6:53, the same conversation there about the bread as before. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God, the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Later in verse 63, he says how this life is granted by the Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. So if you've been trying to please this king by your own efforts, then stop. He requires perfection. He doesn't grade on a curve. And he sees everything. But if you humble yourself, if you hunger and thirst for his righteousness, realizing that you have none to offer, none to give yourself, then come to his feast. Be satisfied in that cross and resurrection of Christ. It's complete. It's total. And worship and serve him. Have you come to this feast in Christ? Have you come to him to be set right with God by his cross and resurrection alone? Are you worshiping him? Are you serving him? Or are you worshiping and serving the vanities of this world? Come to him and you will be satisfied. He will satisfy every craving of your soul. Turn from your sin and to the Lord and worship him. Worship him. The resurrection of Christ is the salve of to a timeless need. And it brings about a timeless worship. Verse 30. Posterity shall serve him. The generations, right? We're living proof of that 2,000 years later, aren't we? The church is founded on the rock of Christ. And his saving message of that cross and empty tomb goes out, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So long as the world endures, Christ will always have worshipers. Coming generations. But the means he uses to accomplish that is through you, isn't it? So what are you doing to tell of the Lord to the coming generations? Timeless worship, timeless service leads to a timeless proclamation. Verse 31. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. He has done it, hasn't he? It is finished, Jesus said. He has accomplished the work of redemption. He went into the depths of despair. He entered into that grave, bearing our sin, bearing our death, everything that is wrong with this world, everything that has messed it up, our sin, the cause of everything that makes our souls cry out for resurrection. He defeated. Right? He suffered abandonment by God, ridicule by men, the torture of that cross. He went into that grave, leaving our sin and our death behind if you are in Christ. Trusting in the Father that he will bring him out, that he will usher in new life and make all things new. This is the resurrection that you may have here this morning. If you are in Christ, this is the resurrection you have. You have been given. You have been made new. Your sin has been left behind. Its power is broken. You have new life in you. So live in it. This is the resurrection our world yearns for. All those other pseudo-resurrections are a farce, right? This is the real deal. More money and new toys can never relieve the anguish of a sinner's soul. The rival kingdoms of this world, with evolutionary theory, wokeness, critical theory, socialistic utopias, worldwide climate control, whatever it may be, whatever other wickedness that we can come up with. Those attempts to replace the resurrection of Christ by offering humanity some kind of hope, some kind of justice or peace, or just some kind of freshness, a new start, they're going to crumble like sand. Christ arose, and because he arose, he's the king. And because he's the resurrected king, his resurrection is the only one to effect in his people a true worship of God, a solid foundation for life, a complete satisfaction in him, and a new life. Around the world, yesterday, today, and forever. So praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, Lord, we praise you and we give you the glory. Lord, we thank you that you answered the prayers of Christ here as you brought him forth out of that grave. Lord, we thank you that you hear the prayers of dead sinners who call out to you for hope, for grace, for mercy, for new life. Lord, based on the cross and resurrection of Christ. Lord, we thank you that you give eyes to see. Lord, you give satisfaction. You give understanding, Lord God, that we may guard against the fake resurrections that this world produces and tries to trick us, Lord, and bring us further and further into death. God, but Christ came out of death and he gives new life, Lord God. So work in our souls, work in our hearts, God, as we go from here. Convict us of sin. Convict us of our judgment, Lord God. God, and bring us in a greater way. God, bring us to Christ. Lord, let us rely on him. Let us see that you answer prayer. Lord, that no matter what difficulties we're going through, Lord, let us understand that Christ died and rose again, that you hear our prayers, Lord, that you answer them, that you will act, and you will deliver. Lord, if not in this lifetime, then absolutely and for sure in the new heavens and new earth, Lord, where righteousness dwells. When Christ returns, we pray this, God, in praise and thanksgiving. God, we pray this that you may be glorified by it. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.